This morning we return to the Gospel of Mark as we continue with the exposition of this marvelous Gospel. We return to chapter 1, and this time we'll be making the exposition of verses 35 through 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. You can find this passage in your pew Bibles in the pages 882 and 883. We'll be reading from verse 29 down to 39. However, our exposition will focus on verses 35 through 39. Christians, give heed now to the reading of Yahweh's law. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Thus far the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God. Let's pray together. Our great God, what a blessing it is to start a whole new year in your day. What a blessing it is, Father, to renew our hope that one day years will be no more, time will be no more, days will be no more, we will live eternally. In your new year, in your new age, in your new world, in the Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And what a blessing it is, Lord, to taste of that particular time today here in your house as we approach you in prayer, in singing, and especially in listening and reading your word. Father, we pray that it would open our eyes and our ears, that it would make us truly value the exposition of your word. Father, may it penetrate our hearts and minds and souls. May it infiltrate our thoughts. May your word, Lord, and your revealed will to us today be demonstrated in our lives as we walk as pilgrims in this world. In Christ's name, Father, we pray. Amen. A new year has come. And it's interesting, I really do not recall any time in the past. I bet it already happened for the very first day of the year to happen takes place in a Lord's Day. But as a new year starts, something very common both in this country and in my country are the New Year's resolution, aren't they? People gather together and they make those lists, they think that are things that need to be changed in their lives. They put those particular items that become, or that they plan to become, the priority of their lives in this year that is starting. Maybe you yourself made a list like that. Not necessarily a list, but maybe you have one or two items that you decided that are priorities in your life and that you are resolved to keep them during 2012. Maybe you have resolved to read more. Maybe you have resolved not to play your video game that much or watch TV that much. Maybe you have resolved to stop it, stop some kind of activity. But regardless of what you have resolved, the fact is that these lists that are so popular in our midst, they become the priority for our lives. We may not fulfill them. After the second, the third month, we may give up on them. But at least for a certain period of time, they become the priorities of our lives. But for a Christian, what is exactly supposed to be their priorities? You see, in spite of a new year beginning, in spite of us being, in spite of you being American, in spite of me being Brazilian, in spite of our nationalities, and the different circumstances of our lives, we have this single thing in common. We are people that have been saved by the blood of Christ. We are people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, this not only binds us together, but it gives us different grounds in which our priorities are to stand. As members of the kingdom of God, Christians, what are supposed to be your priorities? What are supposed to be your priorities for this year that is beginning today? This text teaches us the priorities of the kingdom. This text shows us the priorities for Christ's life and show as well the priorities of our lives. Christian, today, this morning, the Word of God teaches us that communion with God and proclamation of the Gospels are to be the absolutely priority of the kingdom of God. Communion with the triune God and the proclamation of the Gospel are to be the absolute priorities of your life as members of the kingdom of God. As we approach this text this morning, we are going to consider it under two headings. The first one is the priority of prayer. The priority of communion with God's person. The second heading is the priority of preaching. The priority of proclamation of God's gospel. The priority of prayer, communion with God's person, and the priority of gospel proclamation. The proclamation of God's gospel. As we approach the passage in verse 35, we see that this is the next day following the day when Christ spent the whole Sabbath healing people and casting out demons. As we have already seen, this day is started in verse 21. From verses 21 down to verse 34, all of these things are happening in one single day. Christ went to the synagogue. He explained the law with authority unknown to these people, authority that no scribe had. He put a seal on his authority as he cast out that demon that was in the synagogue. And later, as we read in the beginning of this passage in verse 29, he went in the same day, in the same Sabbath, he went to Peter's house, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and not only that, he healed the whole town. As we read in verse 34, Mark tells us that he healed many. And actually, in verse 33, we read that the whole city was gathered at the door. It was an extremely exhaustive day for Christ. You can imagine, can't you, Christ spending the whole day standing up, holding people, talking to people, until late at night. Remember that the people came that day very late, after the Sabbath was over. They came to Peter's house because certainly they heard not only of Christ's casting out the demon at the synagogue, but they already heard as well of Christ's healing Peter's mother-in-law. So the whole town of Capernaum came to him to be healed and to have exorcisms done. Christ certainly slept very late that night. Probably he didn't went to bed until 2 a.m., 3 a.m. of the next day. We don't know exactly, but we can certainly assure that Christ was extremely exhausted from the extensive activities of the previous day. And here we have Christ waking up after everybody, as we read in verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. Well, if you place yourself back in Palestine in those particular days, you don't have a light bulb or the light switch where you could walk close to your bedroom, as several of you certainly do in the middle of the night. You go to your bedroom, if you wake up in the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, you turn on your lights and you can walk freely through your house, not bumping into your things that are all over the not bumping into the head or into a little table. You can walk freely because you have light. But here, electricity was not exactly in the houses in Capernaum. And you can imagine Christ finding his way in the dark, probably crossing over people that was sleeping in the floor and leaving the house and finding a solitary place. As we continue to read of verse 32, he got up early, it was still dark, and he went away. In my translation, we have a secluded place. If you're reading from the King James or the New King James, you have a solitary place. If you're reading from the ESV, you have a desolate place. There are different ways to translate the word, but the emphasis of the word is that Christ went back to the desert. The idea is really the ideal of the wilderness, of a desolate place, a place where there is nothing, where Christ would be far from everybody. And there, he dedicates himself to a specific purpose. As we continue to read in verse 35, he went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. You see, there are two other parallel passages for this particular narrative in the other two synoptic Gospels. And especially the Gospel of Luke is the one that comes really close to the way Mark makes this narrative. However, the emphasis on prayer is absent from both Gospels. Mark here wants us to pay close attention why Christ rises up in the morning, why in spite of all his exhaustion, he seeks communion with God in a solitary place through the exercise of prayer. Christ is not certainly an antisocial person. He spent the whole day the other day surrounded by the population of Capernaum. But here, in this particular moment, in spite of all exhaustion, in spite of all his activity, in spite of all the business of his life, he finds a particular moment to have communion with God. We have no precise information concerning the place. Again, we just know that it was a desolate place. We have no information about the prayer itself. We don't know the content of the prayer. We don't know exactly what Jesus prayed for. We don't know as well how long did he pray for. But all we know is the emphasis of the text itself, is that Christ puts aside all the things that had happened in the previous day, and he finds, first of all, a private place. There is a private moment, a moment of quietude, where nobody's there to disturb him, to interrupt that particular moment. And there is as well the exercise of this conversation with the Father. Isn't it amazing that Christ himself, the God incarnate, felt the necessity of finding a specific time of the day to have that particular communion with the Father. In spite of he himself being the incarnation of the eternal deity, in spite of he himself being the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, he found in his busy schedule, he found the necessity of a private moment of prayer. Priority in Christ's life was placed on communion with God's person through prayer. Christian, is prayer a priority in your life? I'm pretty sure if we make a self-examination, we're going to conclude that in 2011, the year has just passed, we have not prayed enough, have we? Actually, can we ever pray enough? But the fact is that we do not pray as we should pray. The Lord our Lord, Jesus Christ Himself says that, but we don't pray as well as much as we should pray. Prayer does not have this place of priority in our lives as we can see here in Scripture that it was a priority in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think we can live without prayer. We think we can make decisions without prayer. We think we can win over temptation without prayer. We think we can have a good life in this world, and we can protect and educate our children without prayer. We think we can overcome the desires of the flesh without prayer. Christian, prayer is supposed to be a priority for the members of the kingdom. Is prayer a priority in your life? Do you take time to find those particular private moments where you pour out your heart before your God? Do you seek those secluded places where you can really meet and have a conversation with the triune God that has saved you and have redeemed you and have brought you back into communion with Him? See, maybe you sit here today, and you think that you pray enough. You pray before your meals, and you pray when you come to church. The Lord say that's more than enough, isn't it? Well, certainly not. If that is your mind, if you think that you pray enough because you find little spots here and there in your busy life, in your busy schedule to pray, I'm very confident to say that you're not placing prayer where it should be in your life as a Christian, as a member of the kingdom of God, as one that has been saved by Christ. No, prayer before meals is not enough. Prayer is only when you come to church and the Sunday and with the people of God is not enough. Even prayer when you do your family worship, that is not enough. Christ here makes the case through His example of a private, secluded moment of prayer when you, far from your husband, far from your wife, far from your sons, far from your friends, you have that particular, personal, intimate communion with your God. This does not mean that you're not going to pray with your family. But Christ here, in His example, He sets out a pattern for you and me, Christian, that we are supposed to seek our Father privately. Oh, maybe you're saying, well, but it's very hard for me to find a private time right now. Well, I have 5 kids or 3 kids. I homeschool my kids and I spend the whole day with them. Well, I go to work from 8 o'clock and I live at 6 during the whole day at work. I can't find a spot to find this moment of prayer. When I arrive home, I'm too tired. I just go to bed. I say a quick prayer. Isn't that enough? Well, in spite of all the business, in spite of all exhaustion, we hear here, we read here in verse 35 that Christ Himself, the Son of God, find a moment very early in the morning where He would address His God, His Father, in private prayer. And so should you. And so should you. Therefore, as you are driving to your work, if you know that you're not going to find a specific quiet and peaceful place there, just leave a little bit earlier from your house. And stop in a byway, in a sideway. Stop somewhere and have a 5, 10, 15 minute of private prayer. If you homeschool your kids and you're very busy during the day, just make sure you give them enough homework that will grant you 20 minutes of private prayer. My dear young brethren, that's the same for you. I know that some of you are returning to your school, returning to your business schedule in your college, in your university. And in spite of all the subjects you have to study, in spite of all the books that you need to read, you need, just as your Lord did, you need to find a specific time where you can close the door of your room or where you can sit on a bench and you can solitarily find your God in prayer and commune with Him. Oh, that you would be persuaded this morning that your soul desperately need this communion. Oh, that you would truly commit yourself to spend this coming year more and more, to invest more and more time in private prayer with your Lord. You certainly would find a joy and a spiritual growth that you would never find. As we follow on in the text, we see that not only prayer, communion with God is to be a priority in our lives, but also the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of God's word. And we read in verse 36 that Simon and his companions were searching for him, were searching for Christ. The verb here for search is the only time that this verb appears in the New Testament. And it means that they were hunting for Christ. They were desperately hunting for Him. I think that the best way to understand this idea is when a mother loses his child in a mall. That once happened with me when I was very young. My mom was making some shopping in a shopping center, and as she was looking through the skirts and the blouses, I saw a very nice section with superhero costumes. That's quite a temptation, isn't it? So I ran into there, and I started out trying the costumes, and I completely forgot to tell my mom to say, "Hey, Mom, I'm going to go there," or even to let her see me walking away from her and going to that particular section. But you see, as my mom was distracted looking through the blouses and skirts, she didn't realize that I was gone, and she was desperate when she realized that I disappeared. And as she found me after announcing through the speakers of the store there was a boy lost somewhere, she grabbed me and said, "Why did you do that? Where were you? Don't you ever do that again?" A mix of anger and frustration and relief. And you see, this is probably the feeling that Peter was feeling here. He's finally finding his Lord again, the one that he saw expelling so powerfully demons, the one that he saw healing his mother-in-law and tons of people. He was gone. For a moment, he could not be found. But now he found him again. And Peter, very characteristically of him, he pours out on Jesus all his self. He's very blunt, he's very open, and he says, as we read in verse 37, "They found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" And here the idea is that Christ, we got it. We have it all. You see, aren't you the Son of God? Aren't you the Messiah? Now we have at least four things you can see in the background and in Peter's mind. First of all, we already have a church. Either the synagogue where Christ had preached and practiced the exorcism, or Peter's mother-in-law's house. We already have a building. We can start our mission church here. You know, you are famous in Capernaum. Not only that, we also have a cook. My mother-in-law, she can cook for us as we go along and as we gather more disciples, as we make more believers. She can cook for us. You already have a leadership. Look at us, the four of us. We are here with you, following you everywhere. This is a place, Jesus. This is the time. And most of all, we have a crowd. The whole people of Capernaum is looking for you. Everybody is desirous to see you, to hear you, to see you performing more exorcisms, to see you and to feel you, to having you healing them from their diseases. We have it all. Are you going to risk all that? There is this temptation to accommodation in Peter's part and in the mind of the other disciples. But Christ, as we see here in verses down to from verses 37 to 39, Christ is not really worried about fame. He's not concerned about being recognized. He's not concerned about having a church building. Neither he's concerned to have a cloak, nor he's concerned about having a group of leaders. He's not concerned with that. That's not a priority for him. And what is a priority for Christ? We discover that as we read the remaining of the text. And we see in verse 38, he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." You see, in spite of all the glory that he had in Capernaum, in spite of all the recognition, in spite of all the popularity, in spite of all the fame, Christ put that all behind. He didn't look at all that crowd, at all the people that was looking for him. But he looked ahead and said, "I need to continue on. I need to keep on preaching the gospel of God. This is why I came for. This is the main reason why incarnation took place. This is why the Son of God became man, so that the gospel would be preached everywhere." And you see this urgency in proclamation, don't you? You see this urgent character in Christ's mind that the proclamation of the gospel has. Not only prayer is priority, but preaching is priority. Communion with God and proclamation of the gospel are the absolute priorities of the kingdom. And in this urgency, you can grasp this urgency at least for three things. The first of all is there is no wait. You see, Christ did not say, "Oh, okay, people is looking for me. I'm going to grant them a little bit more of time. I will spend more three or four days here in Capernaum until they get used with me, and then I'll move on." No, Christ says, "Right now, let's go now to other places, to other towns, to the towns nearby. The time is right now. We need to go." There is this urgency in preaching of the gospel. That activity cannot wait. You also grasp this urgency because they must go as far as they can. As we read in verse 39, we see that he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee. And if you do remember, Galilee is a region compounded of several towns. Very, very populated towns. And Mark is saying, Christ, at this moment, when he understands, when he proclaims, when he explains the priority of preaching, he says, "I need to go not only now, but I need to go everywhere. I need to go through all the towns of Galilee, through all the region of Galilee." And he did, as we read in verse 39, preaching and casting out the demons. And see, this proclamation has one form, doesn't it? It's interesting that Christ does not say here, "I need to go to heal more people. Let's move on to other towns because I need to heal more." Christ does not say, "Well, let's go on because I need to expel more demons." Christ is not really concerned to this physical, material necessities. But he's concerned with the necessity of the soul. He says, "I need to go right now to all these towns to do one and one activity alone. I need to go there to preach the gospel." There is a specific method through which this urgency is exercised. It is not through healing. It's not through exorcism. But it is through preaching. "I need to preach. I may preach there also." Yes, indeed. The cures, the healings, and the exorcisms did take place, as we read again in verse 39. But that was not Christ's priority.
The priority of Christ was not the social. Christ's priority was the spiritual, was the preaching of the Word of God.
Christian, are you too worried about your popularity today? Sometimes we do worry about our popularity, don't we? In different groups. Those of us who are in college, sometimes we do worry about being popular among friends. Among those who even despise the name of Christ. We don't want to be enemies with them. Actually, we want to be friends with them. We're worried about being popular. And because we're worried about being popular, we negotiate the priorities of the kingdom. We negotiate prayer. We negotiate proclamation of the gospel, don't we? We become silent because we don't want to become unpopular with those among whom Christ is not popular. Maybe we worry about the popularity among our relatives or among our own family, among our kids. We don't want to put much pressure on them. We don't want to educate them according to the law of God because that's too repressive. We refrain on using the tools that our Lord God has instructed us to use with them because we don't want to lose the love of those dear families, of those dear parents, or of those dear relatives. Again, we negotiate the gospel. We negotiate the preaching, the proclamation of God's word. We negotiate prayer because we value popularity. But you see, Christian, this morning the Word of God reminds you that you are not to value popularity. You are not to value other people's intentions or other people's ideas, but you are to understand and to embrace and to practice the priorities that the Lord God puts on your life, on your shoulders, in your heart as members of the kingdom. And these are the priorities, prayers and proclamation of the gospel. These are not to be negotiated. Even if we have to lose popularity, even if we have to lose friends, even if we have to lose families and dear ones, we are not to negotiate the priorities of the kingdom as the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, the King of the church, has said to His people. That's our priority, people of God. That's your priority. Gospel proclamation. Yes, we must do it wisely. Yes, we must do it with equilibrium. With balance, but we shall not negotiate popularity in spite of the priorities of the kingdom. Christ did not. Christ refused all the fame in Capernaum. Especially because these people here, if you do remember, they were not really recognized who Christ was. If you do remember, as we read in verse 39 last week, He was forbidding the demons to speak who He was because they knew who He was. And why was Christ doing that? Because He wanted the people, through His signs and through His preaching, to associate Christ's ministry with the ministry of the Messiah. To acknowledge Christ's Messiahship and divinity through His own ministry. And you see, as Christ now draws out of Capernaum and He goes to the other cities, it is a clear demonstration that what this people was after was only for their material needs. Christ was the healer, the miracle worker. He could fulfill their social desires. Does that ring a bell for you today? Where people seek Christ to have a better job, a better car, a better wife, a better husband. People seek Christ as He was the genius of the magic lamp. They rub it, Christ is appear, they ask it, and Christ gives them. Christ here sets out a different standard. He sets out the standard that we are not to be concerned about popularity. We are not to be concerned with the love of this world, with the admiration of this world. We are to be concerned with the priorities of the kingdom. And prayer, communion with God, and preaching of God's word, the proclamation of the gospel, are the priorities of the kingdom of God. You see, church, Christ was not as well worried about comfort, was He? He was not worried about all the elements that were already present. He was not worried about church building. He was not worried about the cook. that they already had. He was not worried about the comfortable situation that was waiting for him and that was offered to him in Capernaum. No, he kept going from town to town. Maybe sleeping in the courts, in the courtyards of the cities, finding a shelter, maybe finding shelter in the house of strangers. But he was not concerned with comfort. Neither should we. Neither should the church. Have you noticed that sometimes we feel so uncomfortable? We reach a level of comfortableness with the things that we have, and that's enough. Yes, we have a nice heater that heats the church and we don't feel cold. We have nice pews with that are comfortable and that they make us very very aware and awake as we listen to the preaching of God's Word. We have a very nice collection. And therefore we are very nice. We are very well, thank you very much. We don't need to go outside. We don't need to go to the next town. We don't need to go to the next people, to the next relative, to the next friend. We are very well and comfortable here in our church. That's all we need. That's all we want. Gospel proclamation is not really a concern. Isn't that a reality for all of us? But you see, our Lord here sets a different standard for you and me, Christian. Our Lord here show us that gospel proclamation is of absolute priority in the gospel of the kingdom. That we shall not be comfortable with the things that we have already conquered. Actually, with the things that the Lord has already given us. A good number of members, a very nice collection for the month. We are not to be comfortable with these things, but we are continued to march on in the byways and sideways, reaching different houses, knocking different doors, talking to different people, proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, is this a characteristic of Southfield Presbyterian Church? Is this a characteristic of you, individual member of this church? Or have you become too comfortable with your Christian life? To the point that you have forsaken the priority of gospel proclamation. May the word of God embarrass us this morning. May the word of God transform us this morning. Oh, may the word of God this morning powerfully come into our hearts to the point for us feeling the necessity of not negotiating the preaching of the gospel, neither to popularity nor to comfort. But may the Holy Spirit boldly inspire us, enlighten us, so that we would come to Christ in prayer, come to our triune God in prayer, and boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Christian, how do you value preaching? Some of us value preaching too much, to the point that we are more concerned with preachers than with the preaching itself. But some of us think of preaching very less, to the point of really wondering why do we have preaching every Sabbath? Why preaching so important in the Lord's Day? But you see here in this text as well, Christ puts preaching in a very high standard, in a very high place, doesn't he? He puts preaching as the tool, as the instrument through which gospel proclamation is done into the kingdom of God. Well, maybe some of you are having a little bit of relief right now, right? Because they're saying, well, I have not been called to preach, so I'm all right. I don't really need to worry about gospel proclamation. Wrong. You need to be concerned with gospel proclamation, even if your place is not in the pulpit. Because remember, here in the Gospel of Mark, preaching and teaching are two sides of the same coin, isn't it? So every time you sit with a friend, you buy him a coffee to read a passage of Scripture with him and to share the gospel of him and to explain him about Christ's deity and Christ's mission, about the misery of man and the grace of God, you are doing gospel proclamation. You are making a priority of gospel proclamation a center, a fulcrum in your life as a citizen of the kingdom. But in a very particular way, Christ puts preaching in a very high standard here. And so should we. So should we. We should be preparing ourselves through all the week in expectation
when the Sabbath come, when the Lord's Day come, and we can sit again and listen His Word and listen to His voice again being proclaimed through the preaching of the Word of God. Through Bible exposition. We should come to church with this expectation that we will have the privilege of sitting under preaching again. Not only that, we should also have a high view of those who preach. Of our pastors. Of our elders who make psalm exposition here every Sabbath. We should have a high view of them. Men who have been called to dedicate their lives to the study and the exposition of the law of God. The instrument that Christ Himself, the King of the kingdom, has selected to proclaim the message of the kingdom. Do you have a high view of preaching? Do you have a high view of preachers? The Word of God reminds us this morning that the center, the fulcrum, that the priorities of the kingdom of God, of which you are a member, our prayer and gospel proclamation, a communion with God and preaching. Therefore, Christian, as we come to this new year, as we start today in a blessed Lord's Day, a whole 365 days, may this be the priority for you. Not only for this coming year, but for the rest of your life. As members of the kingdom, may prayer be a priority for you. May those secured and secret and private moments of prayer be a delight in your life. Something that you can't live without. Something that you would abandon anything to have a little bit of. But may gospel proclamation be also a priority in your life. And a priority of this church. As we live in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God in heaven, thank you, Father, for reminding us what are to be our priorities. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us not only of the privilege, but of the necessity of prayer, of private prayer particularly. And make us, Lord, long as children, as babies long for the milk of their mothers, make us long for these moments of solitude in your presence. Make us do them, O Lord. Make us enjoy them and rely our entire lives upon them. Rely our decisions, our desires, our necessities upon you through prayer. But make us as well, Lord, make gospel proclamation a priority in our lives. May it be clear, Lord, in our minds that that's our duty. That was exactly what our Lord said in Matthew 28, that the church, not only the group of believers, but each individual believer should go out making disciples through all the nations. Therefore, Lord, make us sad to the priority of gospel proclamation in our lives. With our neighbors, within our own family, with our friends, and the places that we work. Give us, Lord, opportunities and the desire to share the gospel through which we were saved. And that your name, Lord, would be glorified through our lives as we set in them these priorities of the kingdom. In Christ's name, Father, we pray. Amen.